Turn into Acts chapter 13 for our Bible reading. Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read just the first opening few verses of the chapter. Picking up our study on the theme of New Testament Christianity. Our study through the book of Acts, and we'll pick it up here at the 13th chapter. Really what we discover in chapter 13 is a new section in the book of Acts, a new section in the onward march of the Church of Jesus Christ as well. And that's what we want to commence to look at over the next number of weeks. What we discover from chapter 13 on really are Paul's missionary journeys, his three missionary journeys, and what was involved in those various times. Let's read from verse 1, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Amen. We're going to finish there at verse 4. And we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's the opening four verses of the chapter that I want to concentrate on for this message under the theme, a missionary prayer meeting that impacted the world. A missionary prayer meeting that impacted the world. And as you see here, the church is meeting. The Lord is speaking, missionaries are being sent forth, and the cause of the gospel is prospering. And those are the themes I want to consider at this time. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Let's pray for his help as we come around the word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the fact that we have thy word to read. We bless thee for the scriptures. We thank thee, our Father, for the passages we have read today already. For the psalm and the thoughts of Christ, we thank thee, our Father, for this passage that reveals the work of Christ going on, the church of Christ advancing, the gospel of Christ being preached. And we ask, Lord, today as we ponder these matters, that thou would stir our own hearts. And Lord, stir the hearts of young people, stir the hearts of older people to pray. We ask, Lord, even from this company of people, that as thou didst send men forth to evangelize the lost and to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 13, that, Lord, it might please thee even today to put thy hand upon men and send them forth in this nation and across the nations of this world in our day and generation. Lord, thou art still able to send forth men as the instruments that thou dost use for the furtherance of thy kingdom. So, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts today, we pray. Come and speak to us afresh. Speak to us by thy Spirit. Speak to us powerfully. Speak to us, Lord, today, personally and individually. And we ask that thou wilt minister to our hearts. To that end, I pray that thou would fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of the word. Give every proper word, every proper thought. We ask, Lord, today that thy name would be glorified amongst us. Hear and answer prayer. For we ask these things in our Savior's name, the one who is the sole King and only head of his church. Amen. In one of the great scenes of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was brought into the house of the interpreter, and when he was taken by the hand, he was led into a room where a fire was burning against the wall. There was a man standing by that fire, throwing water on it, and yet despite all of his efforts, the fire seemed to burn brighter and hotter and greater. Christian was amazed at that sight, and he asked what it meant. How could it be? The interpreter answered him and said something like this, The fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it to extinguish it is the devil. But the fire burns hotter and better, and you shall see the reason for that just now. Then he took Christian by the hand and took him to the other side of the wall, where he could still see the fire, and there was a man there with a vessel of oil in his hand. He was constantly but secretly pouring the oil on the fire, and thus causing it to burn so brightly and so well. And Christian asked, "What does this mean? Who is this person?" And the interpreter said, "This is Christ, who continually with the oil of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart. And so, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the souls of the Lord's people prove gracious still." Now, some people have tried to sketch that scene, but I think the truth is better explained than painted. What Bunyan was saying with that picture was that though Satan tries with all of his power to extinguish grace and spiritual growth in the life of a Christian, such is the work of Christ, pouring in grace, giving of his Spirit, meeting every need, that Satan's work can never really succeed. In other words, Christ guarantees the eternal security of his people. Now, while that is true of the people of God individually, it is also true of the people of God collectively. There are times when Satan rages against the church of Jesus Christ. He uses men at times to persecute it. He tries to hinder its ministry. He tries to destroy its foundations. He tries to bring in heresy and pull down the firm truths of the Word of God. He moves against the evangelizing of the lost, and he moves against the edification of the Lord's people. The devil is a constant source of trouble to the church of Jesus Christ. But despite all of his efforts, or to keep with Bunyan's picture there, despite all of the devil's attempts at pouring water upon the church, Christ continues to pour in his grace, and therefore the fires of true religion continue to burn. The church might be afflicted, but it continues to advance. And the reason for that is very simple. Christ, who is the exalted head of his church, has promised to build and to bless that church so that not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. Now, I mention all of that because that's what I see when I consider the history of the church in the book of Acts. We speak of this book and the events recorded here as the Acts of the Apostles. It could well be accurately described as the Acts of the Ascended Christ, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For what is happening throughout the book of Acts is that we discover Christ actively building his church through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's not to say that Satan is not trying to stop it. He was. You don't have to read very far into the book of Acts until we discover the fury of the Jewish leaders against the preaching of the apostles and against the setting forth of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John had been arrested. In Acts chapter 4, they had been commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Christ anymore. And from that point on, the church in the New Testament found itself in times of incredible trouble and in times of deep tribulation. Remember the persecution led by Saul of Tarsus. It was during that time that Stephen was stoned to death and the rest of the saints were scattered from Jerusalem. Remember the persecution that was led by King Herod. It was during that time that James was beheaded and Peter was imprisoned. And those were dark and dangerous and deadly times for the church of Christ. But the point we must never lose sight of, the truth we must never forget, is that despite that trouble and that tribulation, the church continued to grow. God moved for the furtherance of his work. He saved Saul of Tarsus, and he slew Herod, and following that, the church enjoyed times of great expansion. Satan was certainly still battling the church, but while Satan was battling the church, Christ was building the church, and the church was continuing to grow. And that building increased greatly on account of what we read here in Acts chapter 13. This passage has been described as recording the spread of Christianity among the Gentiles. One commentator noted that here begins the history of missions to the heathen under the authority of the Christian church. Someone else has described it as the cradle of Christianity among the Gentiles. It's hard to argue against those descriptions, argue against those words. Because Acts chapter 13 sees the church of Christ taking another massive step in taking the gospel to the nations of the world. This is New Testament missionary work. This is the New Testament church launching out into the deep at the command of Jesus Christ. This is the New Testament church being directed by the Holy Ghost, sending forth two of its most leading men to take the gospel to the Gentiles. As I've mentioned, in many ways, this section marks a new section, a new chapter, not just in the book of Acts, but in the church of Jesus Christ itself. In these chapters that follow, the focus shifts from Peter to Paul. It shifts from the Jews to the Gentiles. It shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch. And it shifts from Israel to the other nations of the world. And when you look at Acts chapter 13 and see what unfolds here, even in these opening four verses, it is very clear that it's not God's will for His church to be idle. We must never imagine that the church of Christ is here on earth just to occupy a place. We must never think, let me bring it right down to a local situation, we must never think that this congregation is here just to fill a gap. We must never imagine that we are just to sit passive in a perishing and in a passing world. That kind of thinking is going to lead to stagnation. It's going to lead to selfishness, and it's going to lead to spiritual sickness among the people of God. The church of Jesus Christ is to be evangelistic and missionary minded. It has to be very interesting that while the early New Testament church firmly believed in the sovereignty of God and the conversion of sinners, that is, that from before the foundation of the world, God has chosen a people to be saved, He has ordained some to eternal life, while the church firmly believed that, it also firmly believed in the responsibility of men to take that message to the dying world. I read this past week of letters of John Calvin in Geneva containing pastoral and practical advice on establishing underground churches in his native France. It's reported in 1555 that there were five such churches, underground churches, seeking to spread the gospel. 4 years later, the number had risen to over 100. And by the time you come into 1562, there were 2,150 churches, with an estimated 3 million people in attendance. You see, the doctrines of grace do not hinder evangelism. They inspire evangelism. And that much is very clear from the record here of Acts chapter 13. This is a very important juncture in the history of the church. And what is recorded between verses 1 and 4 is a very important meeting in the church at Antioch, because this meeting led to the first of many missionary journeys. And it's interesting that all of Paul's missionary journeys commenced from Antioch. And therefore, this is a missionary prayer meeting that impacted the world. It's good for us to encourage a missionary spirit in the church. It's good for older members. It's good for parents to encourage their children to read as much as they possibly can about missionary endeavor. It's good for us to consider this kind of theme, for there is no telling what God may do through a congregation that is willing to lift up its eyes onto the fields that are white already unto harvest. There is no telling. There is no telling what God can do from within this congregation as we take up the matter of missionary work and pray regarding the spread of the gospel and endeavor to see the cause of the gospel of Christ flourish in this world of ours, even in this day. And it's with those thoughts in mind that we want to come to these verses. There are three important factors here regarding this missionary prayer meeting that impacted the world. Let's notice, first of all, and pay careful attention to the spiritual character of the church at Antioch. The spiritual character of the church at Antioch. As I've mentioned, when we move from Acts chapter 12 into Acts chapter 13, the focus shifts from the church at Jerusalem to the church in the city of Antioch. And it's from this church that the first missionaries are sent forth. And therefore, although the congregation in Antioch had not been established very long, a few years at most, it occupies a very important place in the onward march of the church. And you begin to study the church at Antioch. There are things there, some things about this church that set it apart and that made it suitable as a launching pad for missionary endeavor. In fact, there were a number of things. Think here, first of all, about the stability of the church. The stability of this church. And I want you to follow me very carefully. In Acts chapter 11, when the saints who had fled from Jerusalem, remember Paul or Saul's persecution had sparked off a fire of persecution. Believers fled from Jerusalem. We're told in Acts chapter 10, eventually they came, or Acts chapter 11, they eventually came to Antioch. When they came to Antioch, they preached the gospel to the people there. The hand of the Lord was upon them, and many turned from their sin and were converted. When news of that reached the apostles in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to go and minister to the saints. When Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he rejoiced to see the grace of God in the lives of those people. And then he sent for Saul. He went searching for Saul. And he found Saul. Saul had been converted by this time. He searched for Saul, he found him, and he brought Saul back to Antioch, and together, Barnabas and Saul, they taught the people for a whole year. At that time, certain men came from Jerusalem and told of a pending famine and the need for some relief. When that relief was gathered, Barnabas and Saul left Antioch, and they returned to Jerusalem. So I want you to keep that in your mind. These two men have been ministering there for a year. Then they leave Antioch and they travel back to Jerusalem to bring this relief to the saints that were there. That must have been a very sad day for the church in Antioch. These two great men of God were leaving a newly formed congregation. But in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25... the last verse of Acts chapter 12, we're told that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So after they fulfilled their ministry in Jerusalem, they returned to Antioch with John Mark. And by all accounts, from the record of Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch had lost nothing during the absence of Barnabas and Saul. It was as strong and was as stable and as steady as before. Now, how do you account for that? It was strong because that church in Antioch was not built around Barnabas and Saul. It was built upon the foundation of the Word of God. Look back at verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verse 26 says, when he had found him, that is, when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him on to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul have been teaching them for a year. And it's obvious when people look upon these new converts under the instruction of Barnabas and Saul, they see something of Christ in them. The Word of God has made a massive impact upon their lives. They're not identified with Barnabas. They're not identified with Saul. They're identified with Christ. And because they have been taught the Word of God and they've been pointed to Jesus Christ, here's a church now, and when the leaders happen to leave the church for some time and travel to Jerusalem, the church remains stable. Barnabas and Saul had discipled these believers. They had taught them. They had pointed them to Christ. They had fed them on the truths of the gospel. They had taught them the deep things of God. And therefore, though they were absent from them for this time, the church in Antioch remained a very stable and very steady church. That ought to strike us, because a church grounded on the Word of God will be a strong church despite its changing circumstances. A church that's built on personalities. A church that's built upon its pastor will not be strong in changing circumstances. But a church that's built upon the Word of God and that is centered upon the ministry of the gospel, and a church that's been taught to consider Christ in circumstances and in the various changing scenes of life, that church, despite the changes, will be a stable church, because our eyes will be upon Christ and not upon men. The stability of the church. Think about the unity of the church. Look carefully there at the names that are mentioned in verse 1. Barnabas, Simeon, who perhaps was an African, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, who was Herod's foster brother, King Herod's foster brother, and there was Saul there, a Jew and a Roman citizen as well. Very strange combination of men. Men from diverse backgrounds and different personalities, but they were all united in Jesus Christ. Part of the same congregation. Men with one mind. Men with one spirit. Men with one faith. Men with one purpose. There were certain New Testament churches, and I'm thinking of Corinth here especially, that were divided by a party spirit. Some saying they were of Paul. Some saying they were of Apollos. Other churches where there was division among the people within the congregation. Bitterness and malice and jealousies had arisen among the saints of God. It doesn't seem to be that way, and I'll show this a little later on. It doesn't seem to be that way here in the church in Antioch. The church there was blessed with brethren dwelling together in unity, maintaining that spirit of unity in the bond of peace. We must ever strive to maintain that in this congregation as well. That kind of church. The church that knows brethren and sisters dwelling together in unity is best suited to sponsor and support missionary endeavor. If a home church is strong, a home church is stable, a home church is united and is marked with unity among the saints of God, that church is best suited to sponsor and support missionary endeavor. Notice also, though, not only the stability and the unity, notice the maturity of the church. The maturity of the church. These men are described there in verse 1 as certain prophets and teachers. There were certain prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. The word prophets means one who makes known, the idea of a teacher or a preacher. The word teacher carries the idea simply of an instructor in the word, one who instructs. May in some way be an overlap between the two terms. But both terms, whether we look at prophets or teachers, both terms indicate that there was some level of spiritual maturity within that church in Antioch. Remember, it's not a very old church. It's formed there in Acts chapter 11. When you come into Acts chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul have left it to come down to Jerusalem, and then at the end of Acts chapter 12, they have gone back to Antioch. It's not a long church, a church that's been long in existence, long established. But there were men there with gifts. There were men there with spiritual abilities. There were men who had grown in grace, men who had increased in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had matured to the point where they knew the Word of God, and they in turn could teach the Word of God to others. These were not babes in Christ. Here were men who were growing up in spiritual stature. So when Barnabas and Saul are away from the church, there are men there who can continue with the ministry. There are men there who can continue to preach the word and teach the word, expound the word of God to the congregation that gathers there. But it's a sign of spiritual maturity that there are men in that congregation able to take positions of leadership among the people of God. It's a happy church. It's a happy congregation where there are men well enough versed in Scripture to teach others. It's a happy church where there's enough interest in the Word of God for men and women, and let's enlarge it into our families, where there are parents who are able to teach their children, their young children, the things of God. That's a sign of spiritual maturity, where there's an appetite for gospel truth, where there's a desire to spread it in our families and within the church and know the Word of God and teach it. That's a healthy sign. There's stability, there's unity, there's maturity. Think of the ministry of the church. Verse 2 here speaks of these men ministering to the Lord. There were certain prophets and teachers there, and verse 2 then adds, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. The word ministered, that's used in verse 2, relates to worship. It has to do with the functions of the ministry, especially in relation to prayer and fasting. Almost how men officiate in the services, how men officiate in the worship services, how they lead in prayer, how they lead in fasting. They were ministering to the Lord. So there's a ministry taking place in this church. Here are men, and they are continuing faithful in their service to Jesus Christ. They're engaged in spiritual work. That's the point I want you to grasp here. They're not sitting idle in Antioch. They're not sitting indifferent in Antioch. They're not just going through the motions of church activity in that congregation. They are ministering. They're going through the parts, the official parts, the functions of worship. But notice, they're not just ministering. They're ministering to the Lord. There's a hugely spiritual dimension to the church there in that particular city. There are leaders in the church who are actually leading in the church. And they're leading the congregation in worship. And it's a worship unto God. There's a real desire in that church at Antioch to serve God and to glorify His name. This is not about Saul or Barnabas. This is not about Simeon or these other men that are mentioned in verse 1. This is about the Lord. Their worship is Godward. Their desires are Godward. Their burden is Godward. They're serving Him. The stability, the unity, the maturity, the ministry. Look at the priority of the church. It appears from all that is said in these opening verses that the church at Antioch had a vision for the work of God. They're ministering to the Lord, and as they fast, the Spirit speaks to them about sending forth men to be missionaries. It's not expressly stated here, but it seems that they were praying about the expansion of the work. That's their thinking. Christ had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that had happened with men going to Antioch, and now in Antioch there are men there, and they're thinking along the very same lines about taking the gospel into the further reaches of the world. This was their burden. This was their desire. They were not just content to have a church there in Antioch and think, well, that was all that was required. They had arrived and God had blessed them. Therefore, let's just sit here in Antioch and that's all we need to do. Here are men and they're ministering to the Lord. They're praying. They're fasting. And as they're ministering, as they're praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit comes and He directs them. I don't think it takes a great step to think that this is what they were praying about, this is what they're thinking about as they're fasting. Their priority was to spread forth the gospel to the regions of the world beyond them. And believer, that ought to be our desire as well. Let's never lose sight that we're living in a world that's dying in its sin. Let's never lose sight that we're living in a nation. And there are many areas of it that do not have a strong gospel witness at all. And there are thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people in this nation alone, never mind the rest of the world, but in this nation of world alone, who have never really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may well have heard his name. They may well have heard something about him. But I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's revealed in the Word of God. And we must make that a priority. It's no surprise that the church in Antioch is often referred to as a model church. A model church. Some have spoken of the virtue of the church and the vision of the church and the victory of the church. And those things are all here. And those things ought to be here as well. We ought to be striving after these things. That's the kind of church the Lord is especially pleased to bless. A church of this spiritual character. Now that leads me into my second thought here, because the second feature in these verses relates not so much to the spiritual character of the church, but to the Spirit's call in the church at Antioch. The Spirit's call in the church. I want you to pay close attention to verse 2 here and note the moving or the working of the Spirit of God among these men. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." It's very obvious, and I want to just make this point. It's very obvious from those words that God uses men in the furtherance of his work. Men, and in some cases women too. That always strikes me. The Lord could have commissioned thousands of angels to preach the gospel. He could have sent heavenly beings with the great news of Christ and his redemptive work. He could have used angels for the furtherance of the church and for the work of the kingdom. But God has chosen not to. And instead of using angels, he has chosen to use men. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Lord has put this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, into earthen vessels. Vessels fit for the master's use. And understand this, as God uses men, he calls them by his Spirit. And that's what's in focus here. Good for us to remind ourselves that men who would engage in this kind of full-time public ministry, whether in the pastorate or on the mission field, must be men who are called and sent by God. It's vitally important for the Church of Jesus Christ to understand that. The ministry is no place for men just looking for a job. The ministry is no place for those who simply want to be in the public eye. It's no place for those who simply want to promote self. The ministry of the gospel is such a high work. It is such a noble task that it is God who gives men their ministry, and it is God who puts men into the ministry. And it's vital we never lose sight of that. There are many across the world, and that is not how they view the ministry of the gospel. But if Acts 13 teaches me anything, It is that God uses men and he calls those men whom he will use. Notice here the sovereignty of this call. There were many men in the church at Antioch. Some are mentioned there in verse 1. It speaks about certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and the other men that are mentioned there in that verse. But God did not choose all of those men. He only said, separate me two, Barnabas and Saul. Now, that did not mean that God had nothing for the others to do. It simply means that he set these men apart at this time for this particular work. In other words, God was sovereign in his choice. Not everyone is called to be a missionary in the sense of leaving home as these men had to do, going to a different land. Not everyone is called to be a minister or a pastor. But that should not lead others to feel inferior or inadequate or insufficient. Not at all. It may simply not be God's will for you to be a missionary across the world. It may be God's will for you to work in the place that you're working and to serve him there. It may be God's will for some of you mothers to be mothers at home and looking after your children. That's God's will for you. That's where he has you. That's your sphere of service for him. It's not God's will for everyone to be across the world or to be in the ministry. But that does not mean you should feel inferior or inadequate or insufficient for the work of God. It was God's will for Barnabas and Saul to go away to labor across those various places. But just as that was his will for those two men, it was also his will, equally his will, for the others to stay in Antioch and labor for the gospel there. God is sovereign. And both situations were vital for the church of Christ. Think of it. Had everyone been called from Antioch to spread the gospel, what would have happened in Antioch? And if no one had been called, what would have happened across the world? But God is sovereign. He puts his hand on some. He calls some and he separates them and he uses them. Others, he puts his hand upon them and he keeps them where they are. In the perfect sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of the call. Notice the substance of the call. What did this call mean? It meant three things. It meant, first of all, separation. He says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Separate them. Separate them. The word literally means to set off by boundary. Carries the idea of removal. Therefore, the thought here is that these men were to be set apart so that they could give themselves entirely to this business. They were set apart for what God was calling them to do. Some have spoken of this as meaning that these men had to put their all on the altar. And we are familiar with that kind of phrase, putting your all on the altar. Giving yourself completely up to what God is calling you to do. Separating yourself, coming apart, setting off by boundary. Here's what the Lord wants you to do. Most of us are familiar with the phrase, burning your bridges behind you. It's a military kind of phrase where armies went forth and in order to indicate their zeal and their earnestness and their determination to finish the battle, finish the war, finish the issue, they would have burnt their bridges behind them. There's no going back then. Some ancient armies used to burn their ships. Ships would sail near the shore. The men would go to the shore. They would fight their battles. And those left, the last man, the last few men on the ship would burn the ship. No going back. No retreating. The only way on was the way forward. That's what's signified here by this thought of being separated. Barnabas and Saul were to go on, giving themselves completely, set apart for this work that God was going to call them to do. Separation. There's also the thought of service here, because he says in verse 2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. For the work whereunto I have called them. These men were called to work, but they were called to the work. And the word work there means toil, has the thought of service. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. God had a work for them to do. They were not being called to a life of ease or a life of rest, but a life of earnest effort for the furtherance of the gospel. Here's what the Spirit of God is saying. Separate me, these men, for the work. The work whereunto I have called them. So there's separation, there's service, there's submission here as well. Because it has to be very interesting that there are no other details given regarding the place where these men were going to serve. The word in verse 2 is very simple. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. There's no further detail given. It's not that the Lord is saying, I want these men to go here, therefore separate me, these men, for that place. He just tells them, separate me for the work. I want Barnabas and Saul set apart for this. Because no further details are given, they must come to this with a spirit of submission. They're not told where they're going to go. They're not told who they're going to minister to. There's just a call to work. And therefore, there needed to be a readiness to do what God commanded them to do. Anything in the cause of God. Yeah, the sovereignty of the call and the substance of the call. Look at the strength of the call. It's impossible to miss the words at the end of the verse to separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. It's the Spirit of God who is speaking here. The Spirit of God had called these men. Here's direct confirmation from the Holy Ghost that he had called these men to this work. Therefore, there's a divine compulsion upon them. It is not just that the church has separated them, although the church is involved in that, but it's the Spirit of God that has come with power, with clarity, with directness. It's a strong call from God. Separate me, these men, for the work that I have called them to. That's what's needed. The Church of Christ today. We need men and women in regard to our missionary work who know the pressing call of God into His service. There's a dying world out there, not very far from our own doorsteps. But there's a dying world out there sinking in its sin, a world awash with false religion, a world awash with filthy immorality, a world awash with wicked idolatry, where men are worshiping at the idol and at the shrine of self and pleasure and worldliness, and God is not in all their thoughts. There's a world that's sinking there in its sin. And what we need to pray is that churches would be spiritually strong. And out of those spiritually strong churches, God would put His hand upon men and women and thrust them forth into gospel work. Because this world is dying in its sin. You know that this missionary endeavor was under the auspices of the church. That's why we need to have strong home churches. We can, out of the strength that God gives to us here, spiritually and financially, we can do all we can for the furtherance of the gospel and pray that God would raise up from our ranks men and women who are saying and ready to say, here am I, send me. If you have the spiritual character of the church, the Spirit's call in the church. Look at the supreme confidence of the church. Look at verses 3 and 4 here very carefully. Verse 2 as well. The minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Verse 3, it tells us that when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Verse 4 tells us, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. The word sent appears twice there, verse 3 and verse 4. But it's two different words. In verse 3, the word sent, they sent them away, the church sent them away, has the thought of being released or let go. Whereas in verse 4, it means to be dispatched or sent out. Not just let go, but actually thrust forth or sent out there. Now that suggests to me, when I think of verse 3 here, and the church sending these men out, letting them go, releasing them, almost as if the church would have been happy to have kept Barnabas and Saul in Antioch. But they were willing to release them. Willing to let them go under the direction of the Spirit of God. For the wider good of the work. Now keep in mind that these are the leading men in the church. This is the Apostle Paul as he became known. This is Barnabas, who was the man sent from Jerusalem by the church to Antioch to encourage the saints, and the one who ministered for that year, the two of them ministering together for the year. And now the Lord is saying, separate me these men. And there's no doubt there was a bond between the congregation and Barnabas and Saul, and therefore they would have been reluctant to let them go, humanly speaking. But such was their confidence in God that they sent them forth. There's a confidence here. They were confident of three things. Confident this was all of God. They believed the Spirit had spoken. They believed the Spirit had revealed His will to them. They believed that what they were doing, and it's interesting that after the Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them, that they fasted and prayed a little more, and then laid their hands upon these men, and they sent them away. They prayed and fasted, no doubt praying for God's blessing to be upon them. No doubt thanking God for moving and working, but they're confident that this whole situation of the Spirit moving, calling these men, that whole situation is of God. They were confident too that God would bless the labors of Barnabas and Saul. They were confident that what they were doing, going forth away from Antioch into these other nations, these other regions, they believed that God would bless their labors. In other words, they supported them in their being sent forth. They were confident that God would undertake for them. I said there were three areas in which their confidence is seen. They were also confident that God would take care of the congregation in Antioch. And therefore, they let these men go. Huge thing. To have your pastor, your minister, that you've grown to love and learned so much under in the case of Barnabas and Saul, being sent away. The question naturally would arise, what will become of us? What will become of the work in Antioch? We're just a fledgling work. We're in place a very short time, and now these men are being led away from us. But the church was confident that this was of God, and God would take care of that congregation. We can always be confident when God leads. We can always be confident when God leads. And here's a church, the very threshold of great things being wrought by God through the ministry of these men. And they send them away. And of course, they're sent by the Holy Ghost as well. The Holy Ghost is upon them. The Holy Ghost has filled them. The Holy Ghost has directed them. And therefore they go. Believer, that's what we need to see more and more and more and more in our day and generation. The Lord powerfully coming, putting his hand upon men and women, young people, burdening their heart, giving to them an interest, perhaps a new interest, perhaps a fresh interest, a fresh passion, a fresh readiness, a fresh surrender, a fresh submission to the Lord and for the Lord and for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for our entire congregation to cry unto God that God would work this way. That in our meetings, we might so be blessed of God that we will impact the world for Christ. Paul or Saul and Barnabas were not reluctant to go. They were willing to go. Just as Barnabas was willing to go to Antioch and Saul was willing to come to Antioch, now when God reveals his will, they're willing to go to these other places. True followers of Christ. May God raise up a band of men and women whose hearts the Lord has touched, that they will follow Christ. May God help us. May God help us to pray to that end. May God touch hearts and lives for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee today for the instruction, for the church, for the challenge, for the Christian. We ask, Lord, today that thou would continue to challenge our hearts. A mission field right on our doorstep. Mission fields across the world. Father, burn the challenge of this passage into our souls, we pray. And we ask, Lord, if it pleases thee, that thou wilt by thy Spirit separate men and women unto this work. And Lord, though we would be sad to see people go from out of our fellowship and miss their fellowship and miss their Christian friendship, Lord, we would be happy to see them go forth into the harvest fields of this world to do a work for thee. So Lord, bless and speak and work and move. Prosper the church here that we might be strong. We might be ascending forth, church, in a way that we have never seen before. Lord, we pray for thy blessing to be our portion. Hear and answer prayer for us today. Abide with us throughout the afternoon time. Help us, Lord, to live this day for thy glory, to remember it, to keep it holy. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.